Last week we took a little break from our normal studies in Acts, and so we're taking 2 weeks total to look at this subject of thankfulness. To have a little better theology of thanksgiving that we can apply to our lives. And I think last week we saw beyond any doubt that God's people are to be characterized by thankfulness. But this groundwork that we started last week, it does leave a lot of questions unanswered. Like, what if I look at my life, Rich, and it just doesn't seem to match up to what we talked about last week? What might be some reasons for that? And just, how do I become a more thankful person? The kind of person God desires and even expects me to be. So that's what we're going to be answering today as we conclude this study. And then, Lord willing, we'll get back to Acts in a couple more weeks before Christmas, at least a couple messages, and then we're back to the Christmas messages maybe. But let's begin here with a bit of review, because we had a lot last week. It's all on your sheets. You don't have to fill in the first part of all these. But a couple of definitions, because maybe you're wondering, like I was, like what really is the difference between thanksgiving and joy? Like, they seem to be related, and we saw that they really are related. They're in Scripture together a lot, but they are different things. So, definitions. Joy in the Greek dictionary is a state of well-being or great gladness. But that's the general definition in the Greek dictionary, so that could apply to all secular things in that time period. So I like the definition that Pastor Fred gave us, which is this. Biblical joy is a settled confidence in God. And then we get to thanksgiving, and the Greek definition for thanksgiving is an expression of appreciation for benefits or blessings. And so I put it like this. Biblical thankfulness is giving gratitude for God's goodness and gifts. So they are related, but they are different. We are focusing on thanksgiving this morning, so let's review why that is. And the first reason we saw is that thankfulness should characterize every believer in Christ Jesus. And we saw 4 reasons for that last week. And the first one was this. Why should your life be characterized by thankfulness? Because you're commanded to be thankful. Like, it's just not an option. Like, you don't have a choice whether to be thankful or not. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, give thanks in all circumstances. That's a command. And if you really love Him, beloved, you'll want to do that. You'll want to follow and obey what He commands you to do, right? Like, John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, the words of Jesus. Do you love Jesus? If so, one commandment that you will keep is a commandment to be thankful. To be thankful. And I think it needs to be said again here that that's not some cold, hard, stoic thankfulness thing that I have to be following. It flows from love, as we see right here in John 14:15. You obey because you love. And boy, He gives us some good reasons. If you keep reading that in John 15, you'll see in verse 21, He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And in verse 23, it says again, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So this love, it's 2 ways. Like, you love Jesus and you keep His commandments and you get the love of Jesus and the love of the Father back, and He comes and He dwells inside of you through the Holy Spirit. What a reason to obey, to love, to obey out of love, to be thankful. A believer's life should be characterized by thankfulness simply because God commands that we are thankful people. And so number 2 that we looked at last week was this. Thankfulness should characterize every believer. Why? Because it's inseparably attached to other commands that God asks you to obey. So you can look at those verses up there. I'm not going to read them all, but let me summarize them. We see a command, and then we see the condition. So we see be filled with the Spirit, the command, and then giving thanks always, the condition is part of that command. We see don't be anxious, but in everything, prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then walk in Christ's command, abounding in thanksgiving, the condition. And then whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything, command, giving thanks, condition, to God. Like, the two just can't be separated. The thanksgiving is part of what God has asked you to obey as you obey His command. So as you're obeying Jesus, you should be giving thanks. And there's something else that we see in all these verses, so I'm going to change screens, but you're not going to see a lot of change here. Thankfulness is to be always and in everything. So here's those same verses, and there's many more. We saw some of those last week. But we see in all of this that thankfulness is to be always and or in everything, or abounding in. And that's where the rubber meets the road, right? Like, anyone can be thankful for when life is good, when things are going good, but God says, not just then, always, and in everything. When life gets hard, when it brings you tears, even then, God says, be thankful. And it's not that you're thankful for the thing that's hard, right? We said that. But you recognize that God is still in control, and you think back to all that God has blessed you with, that He promises that He will still bless you with, and you can't help but to, out of the overflow of your heart, just be thankful. You have to dwell on those things, though. And that leads to number four that we saw. Thankfulness should characterize every believer because God gives you every reason to be thankful. And we're not going to go down that whole list again. It's there on your sheets. It's there up there for your review. It's that too. It's not an exhaustive list, like we said, but it's some of the big ones. Those last two points that you see there, I think letter D and letter E, they kind of are a catch-all, right? Like every spiritual blessing, everything from above is from God, and it's a good gift. But it's true, like as believers, we have every reason to be thankful to God. We deserve nothing, but God has given us so much. You could say He's given us everything that matters and more. It's all grace. It's all grace. So that's the review. Let's move on to one final reason why thankfulness should characterize every believer. And like I said, this is going to be kind of the negative side of things. Reason number five on your sheets is this: be thankful because ingratitude is the mark of an unbeliever. Ingratitude is the mark of an unbeliever or non-believer. That statement doesn't make you stop and think. It should. Let me give you a couple of quotes while we start this out. John MacArthur said this: at the top of God's list of damning sins is ingratitude. It so characterizes fallen man, and it certainly shouldn't characterize God's people. Another one by Charles Spurgeon: I cannot say anything much worse of a man than that he is not thankful to those who have been his benefactors. And when you say that he's not thankful to God, you said about the worst thing you can say to him. One more by Spurgeon. This one was really convicting to me. You do not glorify God if you're not thankful to Him. It will be more tolerable for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah the day of judgment than for you, for they never had the privileges that you despise. You despise. Ingratitude is the mark of unbelievers. It should not be the mark of Christians, loved ones. But don't take my word for it. Don't take John MacArthur's word for it. Don't take Charles Spurgeon's word for it. Let's look at some verses and see what God has to say about it. We're going to start with Romans 1 and verse 18. It's probably a passage familiar to many of you. Paul's writing about the wrath of God. It's being revealed against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. And then in verse 21, here's the one thing he says that characterizes this unrighteousness, this ungodliness. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, or what? Give thanks to Him. Give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So one of the first things that characterizes the ungodly, the unrighteous, is what? Thanklessness or ingratitude. It says they don't honor Him or give thanks to Him. And again, this doesn't mean that non-believers, like, they can't be thankful or grateful, right, for things that happen to them on this earth. Like, if things are good especially, anyone can be thankful for the good things. And non-believers can too. But when they are thankful, it's not God-centered thankfulness. It stays here on earth, It's man-centered. Another thing that you see in this verse is that this gratitude is really kind of passive, right? It's kind of passive. Like, non-believers, they simply don't consider God. They just, they ignore Him, like we looked at in Sunday school. They don't consider Him. And so, why would they give Him thanks? Let's look at where Jesus places the thankless or the ungrateful. Luke 6:35, He says to His people, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." So Jesus places the ungrateful alongside of who? The evil men, right? And here it's kind of more of an active kind of ungratefulness. Like, love these ungrateful and evil enemies, even those who are taking advantage of you. That's the context here. But what mercy in that verse. Jesus is kind even to those who are ungrateful and evil. He is the very epitome of love towards those who are the epitome of ungratefulness and evil, because reviled and despised and rejected by them, He went to the cross and died for those very ones who put Him there. Do you know Jesus this morning? Maybe you've gone through your life simply trying not to think about Him. Or maybe you've been in active rebellion. Probably both. But Jesus loves you enough to die for you, whatever your sins, however unthankful or ungrateful you've been and shown to God in the past. He'll forgive them. He died on the cross, and 3 days later, He rose from the dead and defeated death. And if you believe in Him, His promises to forgive you will come true. And every ungrateful, every evil moment, every sinful moment of your life, it will be forgiven. He'll come and dwell inside of you like we saw in John. Him and His Father. You can know the Father's love and Jesus' love. Will you do that? Will you do that if you don't know Him, if you haven't done that before? Say, "God, I'm a sinner and I need Your Savior. I need Your Savior. I know I've ignored You. I know I've been unthankful. I know I'm a sinner. And I need Your Savior who loved me anyway." You respond in faith to Him. Believer, what love the Father has shown you, right? And the giving of His Son. What love the Son has shown you and you're willing to be given. It ought to cause your heart to overflow with thankfulness. So we talked about salvation. Salvation, continue to preach that message to you. There should not be ingratitude in your life if you're a believer, whether that's in action or in inaction, words, thoughts, or deeds. Ingratitude is the mark of an unbeliever. One more Bible verse. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. "Understand this," he says to Timothy, "that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents," and then what? Ungrateful. And if you keep going down that list, that's not a list that you want to characterize you. See, the last days will be characterized by unbelieving people, those who are lovers of self and so on. So again, we see that ungratefulness sits alongside of all kinds of evil and sin. Those filled with ingratitude toward God, whether it's passive dismissal or active rebellion. This characterized people in Timothy's day, and it characterizes those in our day, doesn't it? Like, we are in the last days until Jesus comes again. We're in the last days, and as we look out, we see so much of these things. So why should your life as believers be characterized by thankfulness? This last one, this negative reason, is that ingratitude is the mark of an unbeliever, not the believer. And so maybe you say, "Pastor, I don't know. I feel like I'm missing the mark here. Like, I see what you're saying. I see all the verses, and there's so many you've shown on the screen. I can't hardly keep up with them. But I feel like I'm just missing the mark. I'm not always thankful for everything. Why? Why might that be?" So let's look now at Roman numeral number 3 on your sheets, and it's this. 3 reasons you may not be experiencing thankfulness. 3 reasons you may not be experiencing thankfulness. Now again, I can't give you an exhaustive list, but what I can give you, I think, are 3 big reasons that kind of do a job of covering everything. And so we can talk about them and cover some of that everything else as we cover these reasons. Now the title of this two-part series that we're doing here, it's a spirit of thankfulness. And there's kind of, you can make that spirit a capital S or a little S. Both are going to work. Because the rest of what we're going to see today now is going to show that connection between the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and thankfulness that I mentioned last week when we looked at Ephesians 5. Remember that? This is that inseparable connection. One of them, be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks to everything to God. There's this deep connection between thankfulness and the Spirit. And so number one on your sheets is this. Why might you not be experiencing thankfulness? Maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit. Boy, this is the first one, the most important one to consider. If you don't have the Spirit, you can't be filled with the Spirit, right? And if you're not filled with the Spirit, you won't have that Spirit-filled thankfulness. And this only applies to who? Unbelievers, the non-believers that we just talked about. Jesus said, you're either for me or what? Against me. Either God is your Father or who is? The devil. You're either born again or dead in your trespasses. You either have the Spirit or you don't. Paul says this in Romans 8, verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Does not belong to Him. If you don't know Jesus, you must do as He said to Nicodemus in the night. I'll put the whole verse up here, but John 3, verses 5 to 8. You must be born again of water and Spirit. And He says, that which is born of flesh, it's flesh. That which is born of Spirit, is Spirit. You must be born again of Spirit. So, again, like if you don't know Jesus, will you believe in Him? Will you be born again? Will you come to know His saving grace? And He'll give you that Spirit. He will make you a new creation. Maybe you need to take heed to God, who says through Paul here in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. The little epistle of 1 John is very concerned about the testing of faith. And so John writes that some went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Then verse 20. I love that verse 20 here. He says what? But you have been anointed by the Holy One. In other words, you who I'm writing to, you who are believing, you do have the Spirit. And so you're not one of them, you're one of us. You're one of Jesus's. Loved ones, it's possible that your life is not characterized by thankfulness because you've never received the Spirit. And so Scripture calls you. It calls you to examine yourself. Test yourself to see whether you are in Christ or not. Maybe if you're experiencing thankfulness, that's where you need to start. I don't know. But maybe for some of you, you say, Rich, I know for a fact I have surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I'm forever His. I'm saved. I know it. And yet still, I struggle with this thankfulness. Why? Why? So let's look at reason number 2, and that's this. Maybe you're grieving the Spirit. Maybe you're grieving the Spirit. Paul writes this in Ephesians 4:30. In fact, why don't you open your Bibles? Let's get some Bibles open this morning. And turn to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 30. The rest of the time here, we'll be coming back to Ephesians and going to 1 Thessalonians. I want you to see some of these verses at least. I'll put them up on the screen too, but I want you to see some of these verses for yourselves. Ephesians 4, verse 30, says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Loved ones, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be grieved. By the way, only a person can be grieved, right? Not a power, a person. The Holy Spirit's a person. And I think we can begin to understand how a person can be grieved, right? So we can understand a little bit about how the Holy Spirit can be grieved. We can relate to that. But who is God talking to here? Who is it, he says, that can grieve the Spirit? Well, Paul, he's writing to Ephesian believers. But just in case you missed it or you're wondering, he specifically says here, you who were sealed for the day of redemption. Like he's talking to those who are unquestionably sealed and going to heaven. Believers. Those who we saw just a couple of weeks ago. I love this verse, this passage so much. In this Ephesians 1. They believed the gospel of salvation and they're therefore sealed by the Spirit, who's their guarantee of inheritance. He's talking to these people. What a verse that is. I love it. But the point here in Ephesians 4 is that these are real believers who are guaranteed an inheritance, like they're going to heaven, and yet at the same time, it says, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't grieve Him. And so we see that believers can grieve the very one who seals them and guarantees that inheritance, the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting, the next thing Paul says as you look down to verse 31. What does he say to get rid of so that the Spirit is not grieved? All bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. Loved ones, you show me a person who is full of bitterness and wrath and anger and these things, and I'll show you a person who's ungrateful. Like, doesn't this just describe a thankless person? Like, when you think of someone who's just bitter and angry all the time and full of malice and these things, like, that's not a thankful person. And so I think there's another very clear link here between the Spirit and thankfulness, or in this case, grieving the Spirit and thanklessness, ungratefulness. And so, are you holding on to bitterness about something or someone specifically? Are you holding on to some sort of wrath against another person? Like, you just won't forgive them. You want vengeance. Or maybe something really hard has come in your life, and your vengeance isn't directed at another person. Instead, it's directed at God Himself. I know people like that. God has made my life unfair and my wrath is against Him, and how futile that is. But it can happen. It can happen. Loved ones, these are all kind of things. This wrath and this unforgiveness, this bitterness, this anger, malice, all of these things will grieve the Holy Spirit of our Lord God. They'll rob you of your thanksgiving. And if you think about it, what's the root of all these things? Pride, right? Pride. Beloved, pride, that is the enemy of thanksgiving, the enemy of joy. I'll tell you what else. If you want to be thankless, just stop being in fellowship. Because that's really what's going on here. That's the main context of this whole section of Ephesians. Fellowship with other believers. That's what this would ultimately look like on a more practical level, I think. Like I am just so angry with so-and-so and I don't want to forgive. That person over there, just fill in the blank. So I'm just not going to church. Already thankless right there. But that's just going to increase. It's not going to help your thankfulness. These are just a few things, but I'm encouraging this entire portion of Scripture, Ephesians 4 and 5, and really Ephesians, the whole book. Like, if you really read it, it's a good place to start looking. If you are feeling like you are just needing more thankfulness, like you're feeling like you're ungrateful towards people or God especially, mark it down, Ephesians, study it, pray it, pray it back to God. That's a good place to start. Before we leave there, though, while you're still in Ephesians 4:30, if you look down just a few more verses to Ephesians 5:4, I want you to see one more connection between grieving the Spirit and thankfulness. Filthy or foolish talk or crude joking. Like those things grieve the Spirit of God. Instead, he says, instead of those things, what does he say to do? Be thankful. Let there be thanksgiving. Now, I've been around. I know what work is like for a lot of places. And I know what people talk about and how they talk at work. And I know the struggle that some people have then, because everyone else is talking like this. But won't you be a light for Christ? And instead of taking on that crudeness and all these things, show them that you're thankful. What a witness that would be. What a witness that would be. If you go down just a few verses later, we get to that key verse. Be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always, and so on. And so, are you seeing that there's a connection here between being filled with the Spirit, with the Spirit and thankfulness? Are you seeing that connection? The disconnect that happens when you grieve the Spirit with thankfulness, with receiving bitterness and anger and all of that stuff? Like, if you're lacking thankfulness, maybe it's simply because you're grieving the Spirit. It has a lot to do with fellowship, and also, like, our relationships. How the husbands and wives are coming up, and there's relationships with God before that. You might be grieving the Spirit if you're feeling thankless. That's number two. Number three is this. Maybe you're quenching the Spirit. Maybe you're quenching the Spirit. So head now over to 1 Thessalonians 5:16, where we kind of began this whole study. Just flip your Bibles forward about three books of 1 Thessalonians and go to verse 16. I'll read verses 16 to 18 to begin with. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And what does verse 19 say? Are you there? Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Do not quench the Spirit. Like, this is Paul simply rattling off here a series of unconnected commands to obey? No, I don't think so. We just saw two other places where the Spirit is clearly connected with thanksgiving. And while this quenching of the Spirit here, it is looking forward to some of these other things, for sure. And these other verses, it's despising of prophecies and so on. But I don't think it's a coincidence that it's also found right near another Spirit verse. The thankfulness and Spirit are nearby each other in Paul's mind as he's writing this. So what is quenching the Spirit? What is that? That's word for quenching. It's a word that's used to describe the extinguishing or putting out of fires. So we see in Scripture that the Spirit is sometimes associated with flame or fire. For example, in Acts 2, in Pentecost, we saw that there were flames of tongue that came down as the Spirit fell on them at Pentecost, right? So the idea here is to not put out the fire of the Spirit's work. And how might you do that? I think, as I said, you look around this verse to start. If you want to quench the Spirit, you don't, but here's what you do. You don't rejoice always. You don't pray without ceasing. You don't give thanks. You do despise prophecies. By the way, if you didn't know this, 1 Thessalonians is one of the first books of the Bible written. In fact, it's widely agreed by most people, most scholars, that it was even the first book written, even before James. So, the Word of God was not written yet. It was only spoken through prophecy. So, application-wise, you can think when you see this, you can substitute Word of God there for prophecies. You want to quench the Spirit? Despise the Word of God. That will quench the Spirit about as fast as anything. How else can you quench the Spirit? Don't test anything. Let anything come into your life and see how filled with the Spirit that you'll be. Next, don't hold on to good. Instead, embrace what is not good. It's like putting dirt on the flames. And then finally, letting in every form of evil. That would be like that on steroids. It'd be putting the whole ocean down on fire, quenching your spirit, the worst in your lives. What might that look like on a little more practical level? Looks like you might doubt God's sovereign control, so you don't pray at all. Or if you do, you pray half-hearted, cookie-cutter prayers with no real conviction. You don't rejoice because your confidence isn't settled in Him. And you certainly don't give thanks. You neglect the Word of God. You know, you don't have to actively be against something to show that you despise it, right? Just neglect it when you know that you shouldn't. That's a form of despising. Finally, on a more practical level, letting in good or evil would look like getting in every form of stuff or sin in your life until there's no room left for the Spirit. Making idols in your heart, even if those things in and of themselves aren't bad. Just so much stuff, there's no room for the Spirit. And certainly if it's sin. Are you experiencing gratitude? Maybe it's because you're quenching the Spirit. And that will quench your thankfulness. So how do I get it back, right? Like, that's what I want to know. How can I just be generally a more thankful person? Because I love Jesus and I want to be more thankful. That's Roman numeral number 4. How to grow in spirit of thankfulness. And there's really, again, just one all-encompassing answer back to Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21. Number one on your sheets, being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Flip everything around that I just said about what grieves and quenches the Spirit. Avoid those things and trust in the sovereignty of God and pray always. Have a settled confidence in Him. Know that He is sovereign. He providentially directs. Be intentional about thanking God always and for everything. Starting with all the reasons that we talked about last week. Because yes, thankfulness leads to more thankfulness. It does. It does. Stay away from idols. Stay away from sin. Don't fill up your life with so much stuff that you have no room for Jesus. And oh, don't neglect His Word. Eat it up like we talked about last week with the prophet Jeremiah. Eat the Word up so that you might rejoice and be renewed in it every day. And that's really the last thing here. This is a present passive imperative. Some of you maybe know what that means by this time. But it means as a present, be continually filled. It carries that meaning of continuation. As a passive, it means you're not the one doing the filling. God is. You're being filled. There is an active command in Ephesians not too long before that. It's in verse 8. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. That's your part. But back to being filled as an imperative, like we said last week, it's a command. So be filled and keep on being filled. If you want to grow in a spirit of thankfulness, be daily, hourly, minutely filled with the Spirit of God. Avoid all those things that quench and that grieve. Keep your eyes on Jesus and fill yourself with Him. It's not always easy, I know. I know. But that's what we're called to do. That's what we want if we love Jesus, right? Loved ones, let's prepare our hearts for communion. As we do, I have to tell you, like, when I started this message, thinking about preaching it, I didn't even think that it would be so weighty, but I feel so much weight with this message. I thought, thankfulness, right? It'll be like this light-hearted, happy message, but when you start thinking about what God asks you to do, it's so, there is such a weight there. It's a good weight. It's a weight that I needed to see, to feel, to hold, that I need to have. But there's a weight there. I mentioned Paul's exhortation earlier to examine yourselves to see if you're even of the faith. But as we come to communion, we also want to examine ourselves, as Paul exhorts us to do in 1 Corinthians 11:28, as we come to partake of the bread and the cup. Maybe one thing you can examine about yourself today is, am I a thankful person? Or am I someone characterized more by thanklessness and gratitude? Has the Lord, and not the preacher, pricked your heart about this morning? Examine yourselves. Why might it be that you're not thankful as you know that you ought to be? Do you need to forgive someone? Do you need to let go of something? Whether it's sin, whether it's anger, bitterness. Take it to the Lord, brothers and sisters. Jesus died for that sin. He died for every single one of you and all of those who are around you that know Him. And He's faithful and He's righteous to forgive. Praise His name. But there's something else in this passage that we mention every month that I want you to see. I think it's easy for us to kind of skip over this. Paul says that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when what? When He had given thanks. When He had given thanks, He broke it. Let that sink in for a minute. Here it is in Mark's Gospel. As they were eating, He, Jesus, took bread after blessing it, broke it, gave it to them, said, "Take, this is My body." He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank it. And He said to them, "This is the blood of My covenant, of the covenant which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." This took place on the night which Jesus would begin His small journey that would end in death on a Roman cross. But fully knowing what lied ahead, what lay ahead, fully knowing what the bread and cup represented, that His soon-to-be body would be broken, that His blood would be spilt, our Lord Jesus gave thanks. He gave thanks. He shares the bread and cup with the one He knew would betray Him, with a few that He knew would fall asleep with Him while He was grieving in the garden, with all those who would scatter as He was sentenced, and with that perhaps His closest follower, Peter, who would deny Him 3 times. Knowing all of that, loved ones, Jesus gives thanks. He gives thanks. And He did that because there was no other way. He had to be the sacrifice. Only He could make provision for sin. Only He could bear God's wrath. So He thanks God for your very redemption that He paid for, knowing what it meant for Him. How we need to remember that and to guard it close to our hearts, that gospel message. That's why we, as believers, must keep preaching it to ourselves. I say that again and again, but it's so true. If it were only that, if it was just salvation, wouldn't that really be enough to give thanks for always and in everything? That's why we're here today, to remember our Lord for His sacrifice, His salvation that He gave to us and the cost that it came with it. Would you get your bread out?